In Genesis, the 32nd chapter, we are today. It's a very familiar story. It's Jacob wrestling with the angel. We've heard it recently, and I'm not going to preach over the way that we've heard it before. It goes like this. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called that place Mahanaim. Down to verse 24 now. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The word of God for the people of God. I'm from where, when you grew up, you knew corruption. People talked about it. You vote twice in Chicago. That's how we joked about it. They poisoned Harold Washington. That was the talk around when you my color, some neighborhoods you can't walk around. Don't be in Bridgeport after 10 o'clock, because they don't like us around there. You likely to get stopped. I'm from where they taught us that, where in the 90s, you could only have a certain color starter jacket depending on where you lived. I'm from where the black folks are leaving the city to try to raise their kids without the drama. Then we saw that drama tend to follow them. I'm from where they move you around, baby. They ain't gotta ask, because this a money town. If you ain't got it, get it fast. So I learned to hustle. Wrestling them demons in the grass. Better get it, because don't nobody care about your ass. How is it that this city is like 50 different cities? And when you try to explain, people never understand where I'm from. But it only needs to make sense to me, because where I'm from is essential to who I hope to be. How do we live meaningfully and with purpose? Is the question that has brought us all together today. That's why you're here. You're asking some version of that question. How do we live meaningfully and with purpose? We come here today. We come every week. It's why we seek meaningful relationships. It's why we put ideas inside of our head and bodies. It's why we take up hobbies. It's why we quit hobbies in relationships, to feed the deep hunger that is within us. Frederick Buechner has a quote, "The place where God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." It's an interesting word, place. Say that word, place. It is often thought of as a geography, right? Like, this is a place, right? But the way that Buechner talks about it there, and the way that we think about it sometimes, is also like to be in as a state of mind or spirit, to be in a place. One of the questions this famous story in the Bible raises is, well, what if instead of the binary of either it's a place or it's a state, what if it was both? What if that's what we meant by place? This week, I was at the border, this time at El Paso Juarez, in January in San Diego, Tijuana. And in a little bit, I'll tell you the question that has driven your pastor to the borderlands two times this year already. Every time I've been, my experience of God, of myself, of neighbor, of community, of the world, it fundamentally changes, and I find myself feeling like a kid who's just so full of energy, and I just want to run and tell everybody about what I learned. I just want to preach for an hour today. Got it. Understood. Say, you can preach for an hour. I'm leaving after 20 minutes. You can preach as long as you want to. But the people who I've met to share their stories and how they have enriched our lives. So if you haven't visited the border, and that's probably most of us, you likely think of things when you hear the border as like the U.S. is on one side, and then there's this border, and then there's Mexico on the other side with these sharp, hard distinctions between the two, us, them, U.S., Mexico, and that is a very common and false narrative. It's common. They want you to believe that, especially those who want to reinforce that boundary, but it's a very false narrative, not in the sense that there is no border or no wall, but one of the most welcome surprises about being in El Paso Juarez is that El Paso is not very different from Juarez. I mean, if there was no wall there, that you could demarcate, you really wouldn't know the difference. You would have to work really hard to know where one city ends and the next one begins. And the food is, I'm just going to have a moment real quick. Minister Bethany talked about Chicago food last week. And I agree with her that we don't have the best food. Now, we definitely don't even have close to the best taco. Like, that's not even like we, oh my goodness, I don't even want a taco from here no more. No more. Nobody can give me a taco here. Prove me wrong. Please prove me wrong. The language down there is mixed. People go back and forth between Spanish and English. People go work on one side and live on the other. Everybody down there, everybody, including Customs and Border Patrol, we had to talk to, know that this wall is nonsense. They know it's nonsense. It tries to force a distinction that people simply don't live by. El Paso Juarez. Last week we heard a fine sermon from Minister Beth about the rejection of binaries like good and bad when it comes to food, but especially when it comes to our bodies. Latinx theologian Gloria Anzaldúa lifts this up as something as the core of Hispanic liberation theology. There is no us and them. It is a mestizaje. It is the holy mix of people and practices and cultures that refuses any kind of Eurocentric binary, which is the root of white supremacy. You aren't white? Bad. That is at the root of it. But at the borderlands where Catholic and indigenous both make equal claims on people's identities, instead of warring factions and warring notes, they are finding ways to make harmony out of things that are seemingly so different. To teach the faith and honor the places, say place, where people come from. And the biggest example of this is Our Lady of Guadalupe. Anybody heard of Our Lady of Guadalupe before? So you know what this is. I've seen her a million times. And when you go look at her on Google, I'll put her on a Facebook page right after I get done. Million times. But until somebody showed me, I never noticed. It's the mother of Jesus, right? Except if you look a little bit closer, the mother of Jesus has her knee bent. And it's as if she's getting ready to dance. The Mary is Catholic, right? The dance part is indigenous, but they live together in this one body. And Our Lady of Guadalupe is in every doggone church in El Paso Juarez. The half of the murals in the city are of her, statues everywhere. It is a very place-specific Mary. When Jacob wrestles with the angel, after it's done, he marks the place where it happened. It's almost spoken as a footnote. People rarely preach this part. That's why I don't even want to touch the angel part. But after it happens, he marks the place. That this place means something for Jacob. This place is critical to Jacob becoming Israel. And he refuses to leave this place unmarked. Did you catch when he did it the first time in verse 1, where he sees the angels and recognizes it as the camp of God, and then he calls that place? Jacob is place specific. Instead of moving on, he names these places. To name a place is what we're talking about this morning. Now, why? Why would we do that? And that is an excellent question, church. And it brings up one of those moments where it seems like the Bible is contradicting itself. You want some good Bible trivia? This is one of those moments where there's this focus on place here. But doesn't Paul say to the Galatians that in Christ we are neither Jew nor Greek or a slave or free or male or female? Galatians 3, right? Doesn't he set up a world where being clothed in Christ is all that matters, where culture is no longer part of our identity? Does he not try to strip Jesus of his Jewishness in order to share him with the world? Doesn't he do this? Do I have any Bible scholars here? That's what he does, right? Does he? Well, listen, if that's the interpretation, then yes, I disagree with it. I disagree with Paul. Now, you got to have, I learned a new word down there, a new Spanish word. You got to have some desfachatez, some nerve. You got to have some nerve to disagree with Paul. But that's what he's doing in Galatians 3 by stripping a people of their law. The law is intimately tied to the land. He can say, I just don't want us to do the law anymore. But if the law is tied to the land, to place, place and identity are one and the same for Jewish people. But what interpretations of Galatians 3 have done, mercy, mercy, mercy. If place does not matter, then Jewishness does not matter, church. Answer, Paul, are you saying that Jews don't matter? No, what he's saying is that nothing matters except Christ. Amen. Except that when he died, the church took that scripture and turned it into anti-Semitism unlike you have ever seen before in your life, which turned into Eurocentrism, which turned into American slavery, enacted not only as economic exploitation, but as cultural genocide, banning the indigenous language and practice, changing names, removing any trace of place, even though Jesus himself had a ministry that was specific to his place, from his parable illustrations right down to introducing communion at Passover. Jesus was place specific. But the way white supremacy works, y'all, the way white supremacy works, it not only takes Paul and twists his meaning, it infiltrates our very soul that where you are from doesn't matter anymore. All that Sankofa talk about moving forward while pointed backwards, no. The past carrying wisdom that informs the future, that's all African nonsense. No, we are what we believe. We are what we believe right now. We are our ideas. We are where we are right now. We aren't from anywhere. We are from God. Notice how we are continuously seduced into thinking of ourselves as separate from the places we came from. How place as a state of being tends to sit above a place of geography. Where are you right now? Oh, well, I'm nervous. But not where we're from. What if it was both? What if a state of being is not possible because we have yet to deal with the places where we're from? What if, as we've cut off the past, we've also cut off critical wisdom about who God wants us to be, what we must never forget because of that place, and our sense of purpose, which is connected to identity, which is also connected to place? What if? As you thought about the many places in your life, you didn't simply see them as places where you were and then left, but that something happened in that place and it shifted you forever. I believe God has made us to be place specific, just as Mary is, just as Jesus is, just as Our Lady of Guadalupe is able to be in the borderlands, that one of the slimiest oppressions throughout human history has been to disconnect people from the place where they belong. I hope y'all see that. It is one of the slimiest oppressions that exists, to disconnect people from place, to say that there is no power in place, to keep us disconnected or even resentful of where we're from, to tell your story not as the places you've been, but as the places where you aren't yet. To always think of yourself as out of place instead of because of place. I had no clue until this week what NAFTA did to the borderlands. I had no clue. It absolutely sank El Paso economically. In 1994, there were factories with 2,000 employees that closed one day and opened the next day 2 miles away on the other side of the border. Could you imagine losing your job and it opening a mile away, but you can't work there anymore? And because over on this side you can drop the wages and it still be better than a lot of other opportunities, it goes from being a factory to a sweatshop. What we can barely imagine was the lived reality of the women of El Paso, who went from being the first generation to be able to afford to send their kids to college to unemployed in 24 hours. But being in that place taught them something. And a group of women soon started up a women's collective, a cooperative to make clothes and food and start a restaurant and to sell things. La Mujer Obrera, the working woman. I got to sit with the women who run this and to hear their story, and their place gave them purpose. That's all I want to share. Their place gave them purpose. She said to me at the end of the story, where you are sitting right now was a Levi's factory where everybody left. That is our headquarters for what we're doing right now. Now, thousands of women across decades have made and sold their own goods in that space, but when you don't care about place, you just say, oh, well, this happened. I'm going to go somewhere else. Forget this place. But what happens when the lesson of a place we've been gives us our mission? What happens when we're a place we've been has something to teach us about who we are? When our government changed our immigration policy and went from processing people who crossed illegally, administratively, meaning wait with your family, we'll tell you whether you can stay or not, but it's not a crime, right? To processing them criminally. Some folks in here know this work. Their lives are in this work. I just want to tell the story if I can real quick. When they went to processing them administratively to criminally, which meant starting detention centers and naming it a felony for you to try to cross over. When they went from releasing families to detaining them. Don't make me tell you who the president was when that happened. Don't make me tell you. You're not going to like me. To separating families altogether. Now, you know who did that. When they told people who came from Guatemala and El Salvador seeking asylum to wait in Mexico while we process your case. Wait, remain in Mexico. Wait, where? And the homelessness population skyrocketed. Churches in El Paso, Juarez became shelters. Their new sense of mission that came out of paying attention to place. They became centers of hospitality, and Ruben Garcia and Annunciation House had Customs and Border Patrol turn over 150,000 people to their care. That's what you do when place matters, church. Somebody said to me after we met Ruben, that's our Oscar Romero right there. When some families are living apart for 10 or more years, the Border Network for Immigration Rights organized to create a place for families to meet in the middle, in the dried up Rio Grande on Mother's Day. And in the middle of that river, which is the border between the U.S. and Mexico, for 3 minutes to have a chance to hug each other. That's all they could get out of the government was 3 minutes on Mother's Day. But if you watch the short film on Netflix, it's called A 3-Minute Hug. It's 28 minutes long. Have your tissues with you when you watch it. If you watch that, you will see what heartache and joy look like in the dried up Rio Grande. You will see the creativity that comes when you decide to take place seriously. I like University Church. I love you, but I even like you. And I like you because y'all have been some very place-specific folks for a long time. When families from Guatemala came because of the Civil War, you saw your place. You saw your place and became one of the first sanctuary congregations in this nation. When you saw affordable housing being threatened, you bought a building. Now we got two buildings. We might have more buildings. When we saw the lack of access to health care and how close that was to us, say place, church, we signed on. What does our place tell us about our purpose? And now folks are discerning even now what our next witness for affordable housing will be. And a Chicago pastor is at the border because families come to Chicago seeking a better chance at asylum. There's a 3% chance at asylum on the borderlands with the judges. But if you can get up here, it jumps from 3% to 50%. So folks are coming here, families are coming here and hanging out in the shadows and trying not to make too much noise. And sanctuary, yes, sanctuary, amen, always sanctuary, but sanctuary is a last resort. Why wait until the last resort to be in a relationship with somebody? I want Reuben to be able to call us and say, hey, some folks are headed your way. Show them a little Christian hospitality while they wait. I want to be able to talk to ICER and to call us and say, hey, we got a family. Can we get them some clothes and can we pray for them? I'm dreaming out loud here about place right now. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm just dreaming about place and what can be possible. But back to you. I don't want to let you off the hook. How else can we name the places where we've been? I want you to think about the places where you've been in your life. And how so often we are taught and trained and socialized to leave those places behind. The house where I grew up, I drive past there every single day. I used to hate that place. Can I tell the truth? I used to hate that place. And every time I would drive past the corner to turn in, I would get bad vibes. My whole body would change. Something didn't feel right, though, about cutting that place off. And when I went back and thought about this, I realized that this is the place where I wanted to die sometimes. But God showed up there. Instead of hating that place, now I can name that place. This is the place I have seen God face to face, and I have lived. Jacob could have easily said about that place, look, this is where I lacked faith. Let's forget about all of that because I'm not Jacob. I'm Israel now. Forget that place. But instead, he said, this is where I saw God and I lived. He got to name that place. You get to name these places. You might not have got to control everything that happened, but you get to name these places. And instead of get to name, maybe we have to name these places. Maybe we have to name them. Maybe that state of mind you seek, you have felt before. You have felt that peace and that joy and that faithfulness before at a different place. And by returning to that place and naming that place to protect a memory that will feed us. Maybe you got in mind a place that has fed you your whole life. Or maybe it's a place with a bad memory where we felt at our worst, but you made it out of that place. You get to name that place. You have to name that place. So when you feel it again, you know what to call it. So you can know that the God that you seek, you have met before. The God that you seek, you have met. The peace that you seek, you have had. The joy the love, the release of anxiety, it exists. You have met, and it is in the stories that are in your body. And at that holy and painful place, that beautiful place, we were fed and delivered. I know that because of what happened at that place, that life has meaning and that there is a God because of place, because of that place, because of the places where we've been, not to move past them, but to name them. Amen? Use the silence to hear what God is saying to you, to connect to a place.